Today we're talking about hope. We're back on the Believe series for a couple more weeks. And then this summer, we're going to look at the book of Psalms, not the whole book, but 12 of them. And I'm excited about that. And so today we're talking about hope. We're talking about what God does in our lives. We talked about, for 10 weeks, we talked about what we believe, our doctrine, and we talked about behaviors and practices. And now we're talking about what God has done in us. And one of the things he produces in us is this sense of hope. But it's a little different than the world thinks of hope. When you're out there in the world, at your work, Six Flags, I don't know, wherever you are, and you say something like, I hope this doesn't fall down. That's kind of the way we think of things, right? When you hear hope, it's like, I hope, I wish, I'm kind of hope counting on it, but, you know, I know nothing's for sure. So this is a definition of hope, if we can go to the next slide. In the dictionary, it says a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. I had high hopes. I wish this would happen. It is kind of wishful thinking, right? It's the idea that it's not certain, but I wish. Sometimes back in the ancient world, when they talked about hope, it was just optimism. You're an optimist or you're a pessimist. I don't know which one you are. When it comes to football and sports, my wife thinks I'm a pessimist, but I'm just reacting to what's actually happening on the field. So we'll be watching the football game, and the Cowboys will be doing their thing, and they'll be ahead, the last few years, and then three interceptions or whatever, and I just go, oh my gosh, I can't believe it's happening again. She goes, you're just being so pessimistic. But she's over there, looking at her computer, talking to her kids, stuff like that. And I'm going, I'm not being pessimistic, I'm being realistic. You're just not watching what's actually happening on the field. Did you see that? You're just being pessimistic, it's all going to work out. And then, it's infuriating when they actually win. And she goes, see, you're just, I'm like, but okay, fine, whatever. Optimism, pessimism, not really sure. I just wish it would happen. The thing that keeps us from despair is the lack of hope. It's kind of like cold is the absence of heat, right? Darkness doesn't really have a character. It's the absence of light. Despair is the absence of hope. It's really hard to live without hope. If you've ever been at a spot where you feel like you don't have hope, you're going, I don't know if I can live. It's dark. I talked to a friend of ours, lives in Colorado Springs. She works for Young Life and works with a lot of high school students. The last 3 years in El Paso County, which is where Colorado Springs is, 28 young people have taken their life. It feels like an epidemic, but they can't, everybody's trying to figure out, is it all related? No, it's 19 different reasons, but what's in common is they came to a place where they didn't have hope for the next day. Or the next week, or the next year. Can't live without hope. So we read Psalm 27. It reflects that feeling. It says in Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David cries out and goes, God, I know you're going to do something, and I'm just hanging on to that. But we tend to put our hope in a variety of things. Here's a list. Consciously or subconsciously. I don't know that we consciously say, I'm putting all my hopes in my friends. Well, at least I got my friends. We had some friends once. We thought they were our best friends, and they wrote us a note and said, hey, we didn't like this little petty thing you did, so we don't want to be friends with you ever again. For all time. It was like, well, I didn't really see that coming. So maybe friends aren't, the most stable thing. At least I got my family. At least I got my marriage. At least I got my job. At least I got my money. At least I got my health. At least I got my church. Well, we know all these things are fragile, right? There's a verse in Proverbs that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Well, it's kind of an observation is what it is. It's just saying when you put your hope in something that doesn't come through, it makes you sick. So we probably ought to think more carefully about where we're putting our hope. I'm going to show you a film clip, because sometimes I like film clips and I tell the staff, I just like this one, okay? And they're going, why this one, Steve? I just like it. It's from this movie, Queen Elizabeth, Elizabeth the Golden Age. And it's a conversation, mainly it's one guy talking to Queen Elizabeth, it's Sir Walter Raleigh. And he has come to tell Queen Elizabeth about what it's like to sail across an entire ocean and find the new world. And she's absolutely glued to it because it's fascinating. And as you watch this, I want to ask you, which kind of hope do you think he's got? Is it like regular old hope like we talk about, like I've just described, or is it biblical hope? Now, biblical hope, I'll tell you more about this, but it's more solid, it's more certain, it's more secure. I'm just interested. There's no right or wrong answer, but which one do you think he's talking about? He's describing in amazing detail what it's like to be out there in the midst of this eternal ocean. It's kind of like our life. Well, let's just take a look.
Can you imagine what it is to cross an ocean? For weeks, you see nothing but the horizon, perfect and empty. You live in the grip of fear. Fear of storms. Fear of sickness on board. Fear of the immensity. So you must drive that fear down deep into your belly. Study your charts. Watch your compass. Pray for a fair wind. And hope. Pure, naked, fragile. Hope.
Majesty, the Archduke and the court are waiting.
Let them wait. Go on, Mr. Raleigh. You were hoping?
At first, it's no more than a haze on the horizon. So you watch. You watch. Then it's a smudge. A shadow on the far water. For a day. For another day. The stain slowly spreads along the horizon, taking form. Until on the third day, you let yourself believe. You dare to whisper the word. Land. Land. Life. Resurrection. The true adventure. Coming out of the vast unknown, out of the immensity, into new life. That, Your Majesty, is the new world.
Don't you wish you could speak with a British accent? Because then everything you said would be just amazing, and then we'd have music playing in the background to like re-emphasize what my life is not like that. But what? How would you vote? You think that's like? What would you say? Like, how many of you think that's like regular old hope, like I've been describing what we say in the world? Anybody? It can be. There's no right answer. I know it's hard to commit. But what about the other one? How many think that's like a good view of biblical hope? Huh? Interesting. More. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he certainly thinks it's there, right? He's risking his life. It's almost, not quite biblical hope, but it's close, isn't it? Because it's like, I'm risking my life because I'm really pretty sure it's there. So let's talk about what biblical hope is. I like this description. I didn't come up with it. Somebody else did. What is biblical hope? Biblical hope is life-shaping certainty about the future. Life-shaping certainty about the future. In the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the idea of hope is not this flimsy thing I've been describing. It's absolutely for sure. This thing is going to happen. It's certain, and it is so certain it can shape my life. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." I'm sure of it. I'm confident of it. It's going to happen. It's not maybe. And in Hebrews 6, it says, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls." I love that that phrase. It's an anchor for us. And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Can't think of a better example in the Bible than Simeon. Remember Simeon? I can't remember how old he was. I can't remember if it tells us. He was this really old guy. And God says, "Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah." So in Luke 2, of course, they're bringing Jesus to be consecrated. And Simeon's there and he goes, I guess it's kind of a good day, bad day, right? Because once he's seen the Messiah, he's gone. But he's like, I had no doubt. God said for sure I was going to live long enough to see the Messiah. And look, here he is. It's biblical hope. N.T. Wright said this. And he said, "Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present." Hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. People who believe in the resurrection, in God making a whole new world in which everything will be set right at last, are unstoppably motivated to work for that new world in the present. It's life-shaping. It's certainty about the future, but it's so strong it shapes our lives. Now, I want to describe this in three ways. You know, here at CBC, we talk about gather, grow, go, right? We gather to worship, we grow in small groups, we go into the world. So I want to use that as a structure to talk about hope, because I realize we gather to do what? We gather to remember our hope. I think that's what happens when we gather. At its best, we gather here on a Sunday morning, and we remember, oh yeah, that's who God is, that's who I am, my life is defined by my relationship with Him. That's what He's like. Now, if you lived in the Old Testament, they had all kinds of things that God suggested that they do, like three times a year, every Jewish man had to go to Jerusalem. What for? The feasts. What happens at the feasts? The feasts are when all the Jews come together in Jerusalem, they worship together, and they go, oh yeah, that's who God is. That's who I am. My life is defined by my relationship with Him. And that's what a lot of Israel's activities were designed to do, to remember. Joshua brings the whole nation. You remember they came out of Egypt, went across the Red Sea, in through the desert, across the Jordan River. And when they go across the Jordan River, Joshua says, hey, 12 guys, each of you pick up a stone, bring it to the other side, and we're going to have this pile of stones, 12 stones, one for each tribe. What for? Because every time we go by there and see that pile of stones, we're going to remember what God did for us. Because why? Because we forget. We forget. Sometimes I forget from, you know, Monday to Sunday. And gathering and worshiping as a corporate body, part of the reason we do that, there's several reasons, but part of it is to come together and go, oh yeah, that's who God is, that's who I am. My life is defined by my relationship with Him. And sometimes it takes a while, right? So like last week we sang, I'm a child of God. I don't know how many times we said it, 15? I don't know which of those times it became real to you, you know? Maybe it was the first one. Maybe it was the 12th one. I'm a child of God. 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 Maybe all week long you'd been going, I'm an orphan. I'm just wandering around this world. Nobody cares about me. Everything's going wrong. You know, I'm out of touch with the universe. You come in and you go, wait a minute. That's not true. I'm a child of God. Oh, yeah. I'm a child of God. That's who He is. That's who I am. My life is defined by my relationship with him. A couple other verses about remembering. Why, you might come in and say, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. We gather to remember our hope. Secondly, we grow to deepen our hope. We grow to deepen our hope. And in 1 Peter 1, it says this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And you say, well, you know, I became a Christian, and when I became a Christian, I set my hope on Jesus. Why are you asking me to do it again? Because Peter's writing to Christians. Because we forget. Because we have to recalibrate. Have you ever had anything that you own get out of whack? Everything we have gets out of whack, right? Because we live in a universe that has this thing called entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. I don't understand that stuff. I think it's true, though. And it means that things tend to go from more order to less order. So your car needs a tune-up. I took my bicycle to get a tune-up yesterday, right? So everything gets out of whack, and we do too, we get out of whack, and so we need to recalibrate, and that's what our small groups are for. We grow to deepen our hope. You know, so I've got a small group I meet with every Wednesday morning. We've got a guy in there that's amazing to all of us. He's had troubles for 3 years straight, and none of them are his fault. Leukemia. You had this, you had that. We're just, you know, we go, well, you know, I forgot to pay my taxes or some crazy thing like that. That's a little extreme, isn't it? But we come with our little things, and then he's not trying to one-up. But he just says, well, here's what I'm going through. And we're all just like, wow. It's like Job, right? Remember Job? All these things happened to him. Had a great marriage. His wife said, hey, Job, why don't you just curse God and die, you know? She was real encouraging. And then he had his friends, and they all said, Job, we're pretty sure it's something you did. Why don't you just rack your brain and figure out what it was that made this happen? And he's trying to figure it out. It wasn't his fault. It just happened. But he just clung to God. His hope in God. It was tough, but he did it. So my group, the last few weeks, I've been giving the leadership to different guys and saying, you just come up with whatever you want. And one guy says, well, let's talk about how God's working in our lives. Another one said, what happens when we doubt? You know, is that okay to doubt? And what do you do? And then, well, how do you encourage somebody who's everything's falling apart in their life? You know, so we talked about this a lot, and we finally came to the conclusion, you really, really only thing you can hang on to is God. So we need to recalibrate and remind ourselves that hanging on to him is really important. The next slide is Ephesians. And Ephesians 1, if we can go to that one, while we're looking for that, Ephesians 1, Paul says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. Again, Paul's writing to Christians. He's already said, when you heard the gospel, you trusted in Christ and you set your hope on him. But now he says, I'm praying that God will open your eyes to what that really means. The fact that you are his prized possession. Here's what it sounds like in the New Living Translation. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. His holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. We have this hope, but we don't always see it. We don't always fully grasp it. And he's saying, it's so fantastic. It's so wonderful. God, please open their eyes to see what they've got. And so as we grow, we deepen our hope. But the last one is this. We go to share our hope. We go to share our hope. We go out of here, and we live our lives. And so if you came in this morning, maybe you're in a hurry, but you saw the table with all the baked goods, right? And so what's that all about? Well, it's about the fact that some people in our church, a couple gals work at this school in Louisville that's got a lot of at-risk kids. Third, fourth, fifth graders never had a really good football or any football at all. So last fall, they gave them footballs. And so they had this great idea. Before school's out, they said, let's give these kids love soccer. They don't have decent soccer balls. Let's give them a soccer ball, right? And so for $10, you can give a kid a soccer ball out there. And they're trying to do it for their, you know, all these kids. And you can, you know, participate in the bake sale or just, you know, give them $10, whatever you want to do. And they're going to, these kids just love it because they don't have that stuff. And you're saying, well, why don't you just tell them about Jesus? Was that how Jesus functioned? You know, hey, everybody just come to me. I'll tell you about spiritual things. No, he goes, well, this person can't really hear me because they're so hungry. And this person can't really hear me because they're sick. So Jesus would heal people and then he would give them food to eat. And then they'd go, tell us about God. So that's the same thing. We go out in the world, you give a kid a soccer ball. Maybe not right then, but someday that kid grows up and meets you and goes, hey, I'll never forget that soccer ball. Maybe it's 10 years from now. You see him over at Target or something. Soccer ball. Oh, yeah. Why'd you do that? Well, glad you asked. The second Sunday of the month, over at the Louisville Salvation Army, we are participating in this lunch for homeless people. So the second Sunday, that's Mother's Day, isn't it? Anyway, you can go over there, and we're not the only ones. There's other churches involved. We're providing this lunch for homeless people in Louisville, the Salvation Army. They're doing fantastic work. You get to make this lunch, give it to people, sit down with a homeless person, talk to them like they're a real person. Just be natural. Who knows? Maybe someday they go, hey, you know, we were sitting talking that one time over that lunch. Why'd you do that? Well, glad you asked. Or maybe some of you are going to prison. Not forever, just to go do ministry this week. You go to the jail in Denton. There's several of us that do that. And you go in there. And I've heard stories about people running into somebody years later, he said, you know what? You came into my cell. You came into my pod. And why'd you do that? So we go to share our hope. And it says in this next verse, 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the what? The hope that you have. And let me close with this. 2 weeks ago, Palm Sunday, you might have read about it. There was an attack in Cairo, Egypt, on the Coptic church. Coptic Christians are just like us. They're just Anglicans or Baptists or whatever. It's just another denomination. But 47 of them died. 47 Christians were targeted. They died. But Egypt has been surprised by the reaction of the Christians. Their most famous talk show host was on TV last week. He says, I don't get it. What the Christians are doing is they're saying, we forgive you. We forgive you. And we love you. They're saying this to the terrorists. And their priest said this. He said, I say to all of you who hate us, I want to explain to you about our Christ. I want to tell you about how wonderful he is. Because once you hear, you'll never be the same. Their hope, everything else has been stripped away. So we gather to remember our hope. We grow to deepen our hope and we go out to share our hope. The only safe place to put the weight of our hope is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we long for an anchor. We long for steadiness. We long for something we can count on. And sometimes we choose things that we really know deep down they can't deliver. But you can. And you never change. And you're always there. You are our Savior, our Lord, our friend. You are our only hope. And we desire more and more to place our hope in you. Amen.